Before reflecting on God's word, I'd like to add my word of welcome to Father Paul, who spoke to you before Mass began about his mission. And I would ask you to be as generous as you can in the support of his local church. Next to Father Paul is a good friend of mine from my earlier life in Denver, Colorado, Father John Wong, who is a member of the Oblates of the Blessed Virgin Mary and is working at a parish in Illinois, but he's passing through on his way to Boston, and he's celebrating Mass with us this evening. So would you please welcome Father Paul and Father John. We're grateful to have them here. The Church inserts us into the liturgy with the opening prayer, which is generally a very beautiful invitation to understand more deeply our identity as Catholics. So I'd like to just review this prayer with you before talking about the scriptures. We began by saying, Almighty, ever-living God, whom, taught by the Holy Spirit, we dare to call our Father. And the Holy Spirit is active in our hearts as Christians, giving us the courage and the audacity to call God our Father. Bring, we pray, to perfection in our hearts the spirit of adoption as your sons and daughters. And that's who we are. You know, you and I are children of God. And the more we're aware of that, the more our lives are peaceful, because we know that God cares for his children, right? Martin Luther, you know, the one who began the Protestant Reformation, was a man of great anxiety in his life. And he always said when he got nervous, the thing he would say over and over again to himself was, I am a son of God, I am a son of God, I am a son of God. And I think it would be very important for us in the moments of anxiety in our lives to do the same, to be deeply aware of our primary identity. So before you are this man's wife, you are a daughter of God. Before you are this woman's daughter, you are a child of God. Before we're anything, we are a child of God. And as his children, we listen carefully to his words. So we look at today's scripture readings with joy and with expectation that God will change our lives by his word. What I'd like to do tonight is talk about all three readings as I generally do and then try to bring it together at the end. Our first reading is from the Old Testament, from the book of Kings, first book of Kings. And it describes a moment in the life of the prophet Elijah, who was the first and most important prophet of the Old Testament, Elijah the prophet. But before we can understand this, we have to understand the context. And the context is this. The queen of the Jewish king was someone who worshipped a false god, the god Baal. And the prophet decided to challenge the prophets of Baal to a contest. And the contest was this, that they would slaughter some animals, put the animals on an altar, then pour water over the animals and over the wood under the altar, and then call on their gods to send down fire to consume the sacrifice. That's a bet that the prophet Elijah made with the prophets of Baal. So they did that, and the prophets of Baal danced around the altars. They cut themselves with knives. You really ought to read that passage in the book of Kings. It's a fascinating description. But nothing happened. And then Elijah, in a simple way, invoked the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And guess what happened? Fire came from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. Now, this made the queen very angry. You don't want to make queens mad, right? And she decided she was going to kill Elijah. And he ran away to the Mount of Horeb, which is another word for Mount Sinai, which is the place where God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. How many of you are old enough to remember the movie with Charlton Heston as Moses, the Ten Commandments? Raise your hands. Have some of you seen it? Some of the younger people seen it? Well, if you haven't seen it, the scene that I want you to try to imagine in your mind is in that movie, and also in the scriptures, when God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses, there was wind and lightning and thunder and earthquake. God manifested himself in a strong and powerful way. In this reading, the prophet Elijah goes to the same place. In his anxiety, he's afraid he's going to be killed, and he asks God to reveal himself. And that's where today's reading takes up. And listen to what it says. A strong and heavy wind was rending the mountains and crushing the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was fire. You know, all those things that accompanied God giving Moses the Ten Commandments. But God was not in the fire. After the fire, there was a tiny whispering sound. When he heard this, Elijah hid his face. You know, the Jewish people thought that if they saw God, they would die, and went and stood at the entrance to the cave, because God was speaking to him in that tiny whispering voice. Now, what does that teach us today? Well, it teaches us that God comes to us in different ways, sometimes in rather dramatic ways. You know, for example, we find out we have cancer, and all of a sudden we decide we better listen to God, right? Or we have a struggle in our marriage that, you know, our husband's going to divorce us, or wife's going to divorce us, and all of a sudden we get religion and decide to listen to God. Or something wonderful happens. You know, we discover that we're not sick after all, even though we thought we were seriously ill, and that can drive us into the hands of God. But more often than not, God speaks to us today as he did to Elijah, in tiny whispering voices in our hearts. But what do we have to do if God is speaking in a tiny whispering voice? We have to have space and silence in our lives that's big enough for us to actually listen. Now, it's hard for us today in the 21st century, isn't it? There's noise everywhere. We get in the car, we turn on the radio. We just can't stand the silence. Or when we have dinner with people, we have to talk all the time because we get nervous when things are quiet. We just hate to be by ourselves. At least most of us do, and we just like to be surrounded by other people so we're more secure. And sometimes because of that, we don't have enough space in our life to hear the voice of God who constantly speaks to us. Because God is our Father, right? We heard that in our opening prayer, and we are his daughters and sons, and parents speak to their children with love and with care. So this is an invitation to develop some silence in our lives. If we do that, we'll hear the voice of God, I promise you. Now, the second reading is from the letter of St. Paul to the Romans. And again, for us to understand, we have to understand the context. As you know, St. Paul, like all the apostles and all the first Christians, was a Jew. He was a Pharisee, which was the strictest group of Jewish people at his time. They kept all the laws very faithfully. And because of that, when St. Paul came face to face with Christianity, he hated the Christians because he thought they were a heresy. They were saying that this Messiah, this Jesus who had been crucified, was the Messiah, the chosen one of God, and he persecuted the church. And one day, on the way to Damascus, which is in Syria, by the way, we hear a lot about Syria today. In fact, the Holy Father has asked the church in a very special way to pray for peace in the Middle East and especially in Syria and Iraq these days, and also in Israel. Well, anyway, St. Paul was on the road to Damascus, and he was struck by God, and God spoke to him, and he changed. He heard God in a very loud way at that moment in his life, not in a tiny whispering sound. But it changed his life entirely, and he became the best, the most active, and most enthusiastic preacher of the gospel the church has ever had. I mean, he became the first missionary of the church. And that's what's important background for us to understand this reading. Listen to what St. Paul says. I have great sorrow and constant anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my own people, my kindred according to the flesh. You know, what St. Paul is saying here, I love my Jewish family so much that I'd be willing to be cursed, to be separated from Christ if they would come to know him as the Messiah and Lord. I mean, St. Paul was radical in his commitment to the gospel and in his commitment to other people. And then he goes on to say, they are the Israelites. Theirs the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. Theirs the patriarchs, and from them, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is over all. God blessed forever. Amen. Now, he's reminding us that God still considers the Jewish people the chosen people. The Jews are the first love of God's life. He chose them in his mysterious plan to be the community from which we receive the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And God is always faithful to his promise. He doesn't break them once he makes them. So we believe as Christians that the Jewish people are still God's chosen people. And to them still belongs the covenants, the law, the worship, the promises, the patriarchs. And from them in the flesh comes Jesus Christ. So if there's anything in the hearts of Christians that would be anti-Semitic or hostile to the Jews, that would be a very serious sin. And we should love the Jewish people in the same way that St. Paul loves them, because they are our ancestors spiritually. You know, we believe that the Christian community has been grafted on to the tree of David. You know, we're adopted children, and the Jewish people are God's chosen people. So it's important for us to remember that. But it's also important for us to be as radically generous with God in our love for others that we see in the life of St. Paul. And we should love Jesus so much that we'd be willing to give up everything to make him known to others. And I wonder how many of us have that kind of radical love in our heart for Jesus, that we're willing to give our lives and risk everything for him as St. Paul did. Now, I'm going to bring all of this together at the end of the next reading, which is the passage from the Gospel of St. Matthew, which is that wonderful story of Jesus and Peter and the storm on the lake. But let's look at how St. Matthew sets this story up. Jesus has just finished feeding the crowd. Remember last Sunday we had the story of the 5,000 people fed by 5 loaves and 2 fish. And guess what happens after Jesus has done this? Listen to what St. Matthew says. After he had fed the people, Jesus made the disciples get into a boat and proceed him to the other side. He made them do this. Apparently, they didn't want to. And why didn't they want to? Because it was night. And it was dangerous to be on open water at night. They didn't have the kind of boating equipment we have today. And they didn't want to do this, but Jesus made them get in the boat and begin the journey across to the other side. And then he went off to the mountain to pray. And that's where this story begins. Let's look at it. During the fourth watch of the night, which is about 3 o'clock in the morning, so they'd been out on the water a long, long time in this storm trying to get to the other side, Jesus came toward them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. Now, I would have been terrified by the storm, being on the lake all that time in the midst of a storm. But there's nothing said about their being afraid of the storm. They're afraid of Jesus. It's interesting, because we don't think we should be afraid of Jesus, right? He's a nice guy. And there's nothing to be afraid of. But I think if you look closely at the scriptures, you'll see there's a lot to be afraid of when it comes to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And we see that face to face in today's gospel reading. So when they were afraid, it says here, Jesus at once spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I." You know, the word that he uses here is the same words that were used when God revealed himself to Moses. Moses asked God, "Who are you? What can I tell the people your name is?" And God said to Moses, "I am who am." And that's what Jesus is saying here. Do not be afraid. It is I who am who am. So he's claiming identity with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Peter said to him in reply, this is the line I want you and I to pay closest attention to. And Peter said to him in reply, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." Now, apparently, Peter wasn't convinced it was Jesus. He wanted some proof it was Jesus. And the proof he was asking was something outrageous. And perhaps the reason he did this is because Jesus was always asking the apostles to do outrageous things. Now, if you really are who you say you are, show me by the way you usually act that it's really you. And so Jesus says to him, "Yeah, come." And he got out of the boat, and he walked to Jesus across the water until he became afraid, and then he began to sink. You know, St. Peter was always a mixture of bold courage, very bold courage and confidence, and at the same time, an absolute kind of humility. So when he began to sink, he said, "Lord, save me." And the scriptures tell us that Jesus stretched out his hand, caught Peter, and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And then, after they got into the boat and the wind died down, those who were in the boat did him homage. That word means they worshiped him because they acknowledged his identity, who he really was. And they said, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So when the early church heard this reading, they understood it to be a lesson on who Jesus is. One of us, but very different from us at the same time. Truly a man, but also identified with Yahweh, with the one who is, truly is the Son of God. But there's also another application, I think, that's important for you and I today, and that's the application of putting ourselves in Peter's place. If we're going to be disciples of Jesus, God is going to ask outrageous things from us that take a lot of courage. It's the nature of being a disciple of Jesus. You know, most of us who grew up being Christians don't understand that because we're used to hearing these outrageous things. You know, it seems like normal. And because of that, we don't really commit ourselves to the outrageousness of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we're much too casual about being Christians and not very faithful in the process. Now, even where the church stands on issues in the world today is rather outrageous. You know, we're by, in essence, a countercultural community. We stand against the world around us on the abortion issue, for example, right? You know, it's becoming more common and accepted. And where does the church stand? Where the church has always stood that every human life is precious, and there's no circumstance anywhere where abortion can be an act pleasing to God. The nature of marriage. How do we define marriage? The world is running in a different direction than the church, but the church continues to stand where she stands on marriage being a permanent commitment between a man and a wife for the sake of children. And that's outrageous in the eyes of the world around us. They think it's a bigoted kind of position. But the Lord is asking you to be courageous in your own way, to be faithful to your marriage, even if your spouse might not be. You know, to give up alcohol if it's a source of sin for you. To look on people of the other sex as people that we need to love and respect and honor, and not get caught up in the world's strange understanding of what sexual relationships mean. The church is asking you not to use drugs. The church is asking you to be radically committed to justice in the world, to stand against racism, to stand against bigotry and hostility towards other people in any circumstance. I mean, the Lord is asking very tough things from us. You know, Jesus isn't nice. He's good. And being good is a lot harder than being nice, right? And sometimes if you're good, you aren't very nice, at least in the eyes of those around you. But what God wants from us is that we be good women and we be good men, not nice people. That we be true disciples of Jesus Christ. That's what he asks of us. And there's never a point in the Gospels where Jesus asked his disciples to agree with him. He never said, agree with me, not once. It's not very often that Jesus even says to them, love me, although he does invite that act of love. What Jesus is always asking of his disciples is, follow me. And that's what he's asking us today. He's saying, get out of the boat. Come. Enter the journey, the adventuresome journey of being a disciple. And if we do that, we have his assurances in this gospel story that when we start to fail, he'll reach out his hand and draw us to himself. And with that, we can have confidence to do anything because I am a son, I am a daughter of God.